Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. This is found on page 826 in the Bibles provided. Matthew chapter 21. As you're turning there, I do want to get a little bit of the context in place of where we are in this gospel. Jesus has been heading south. Remember, Jesus resided in Galilee, and his ministry was there, and so many were following him, also going up to the feast of Passover in Jerusalem. And so they are heading south. Jesus has passed through Jericho. He has there healed two blind men. And he continues his journey southward as we meet him here, coming into the outskirts of the city and making his entrance into the city of Jerusalem. So here now, as I read from Matthew chapter 21, and I'll be reading the first 11 verses. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Let us pray. O gracious God, we know that your word is sharp and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and that you wield your word, and Lord, you are able to pierce us to the heart. Lord, how needful we are of it. And so we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, that we would understand this, your word, but not just to understand it with our minds, but that we would be effectual doers of it. And Lord, that you would be glorified in your people as you conform us to this, your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can learn a lot about someone from their actions. In fact, there are some people that talk so little, you can only learn from them by their actions. Jesus is not that way. He's so frequently teaching, he's preaching, and yet in this passage, he only gives one instruction, and that's to his disciples. For the most part, in this passage, we learn about Jesus by what he does. And he rides on a donkey, and he enters Jerusalem. So what is happening in this passage? Well, the king is coming to his city. The king has come to his own. And the question before you, people of God, is, do you recognize him? The king has come to his own. Do you recognize him? Well, first we see that the Lord Jesus needed to enter Jerusalem on a colt. Jesus heading southward, having these crowds themselves coming up for the feast of Passover. Jesus has been on this journey, and he now reaches the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives itself is a hill of slightly higher elevation. It's overlooking the whole of the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus at this point, knowing that he's going to be entering into the city, he gives instruction. And it's elaborate instruction that he gives to his disciples. He tells them, go into the village, find a donkey and a colt, untie them. If any ask, answer in this way, the Lord needs them, and they will send them with you, and you bring them to me. It's obvious from this instruction that this is something that Jesus had planned out. It was something important to his work. And in fact, it's important to all of us. It was important to the writers of the Gospels, all four of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. They all record this entry into Jerusalem. This is important. This is something that is not going to happen like this again. But the instruction that Jesus gives would have been rather puzzling, would it not, to the disciples? How did Jesus know that the colt and donkey would be there? How did Jesus know that its owners would be willing to send it? Had Jesus worked out a deal ahead of time without his disciples' knowledge? Or is Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, exposing his divine nature, speaking forth things that only God would know? It's not clear. And I suspect it wasn't clear to the disciples either. And Matthew does connect this with what was prophesied in Scripture, specifically Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. I read it earlier. But John 12:16 makes clear that his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. They didn't know everything that was going on, so they had to keep their eyes on Jesus. Let me suggest that as we go through this passage, that you also must keep your eyes on him. You must watch what he is doing. You must ask, as we look at this, what does it mean? What did it mean to the disciples? What did it mean to the crowds that were going along with Jesus? And what did it mean to the city as Jesus was entering it? Well, Matthew and the disciples, though they may not have realized it until afterward, they were watching Scripture itself being fulfilled. They were watching the promises of God finding their fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah had foretold of the king coming to Jerusalem humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey. And that's exactly what we find here. But what is the significance of the colt? Well, building on the prophecy of Zechariah, notice a few details. This first one is perhaps easy to miss. Jesus is riding on a beast of burden, not on a horse of war. I know this narrative is generally called the triumphal entry, but Jesus comes with humility. Jesus comes mounted not as one who's returning from war. Jesus is coming as one inaugurated in humility. The second, Jesus is riding on a colt which, Mark adds, had never been ridden before. This is an unbroken beast, untrained to have a rider. I don't know how many of you are familiar with animals that you ride, but I remember vividly my first job mowing lawns at a pony farm. And one day I ran the mower too close to the arena and it spooked the young horse who happened to have the owner of the farm riding on it at that very moment. The horse went crazy, was bucking around, and my boss was mad. I learned some new words that day. Jesus, however, is riding on a beast that has never been trained. A beast that has never had someone riding on it before. And he's doing this in the midst of turmoil, of crowds shouting and noises everywhere. This is a miracle. And yet, as with many of Jesus' miracles, this is a veiled miracle. Only the disciples who had gone to get this beast would know about it. Would the crowds even know? Probably not. A third significant detail connects this cult to the Old Testament. When David chose Solomon over Adonijah, remember I read that earlier. David had him anointed with trumpets blown and people crying out, "Long live King Solomon!" All the while, Solomon rode on the king's own mule. A man riding on a colt of a donkey is close enough to make people connect Jesus with Solomon. And particularly when Solomon was anointed. Anointed. We don't talk about anointing enough, I think. Anointing with oil marked a person off in the Old Testament for a specific role. You anointed prophets or priests or kings. Most often you anointed kings, as we hear it in the Old Testament. We fail to realize the significance of that, though. Their significance in being the anointed one. In fact, we don't really quite realize that because what's one word in Hebrew is two words in English. Did you know that anointed one and Messiah, it's the same word? And so Jesus is doing what Solomon did when he was anointed. This is messianic. This is something that the Messiah, that would mark off the Messiah for us. And indeed, the crowds recognize Jesus' entrance as fit for Messiah. We see that in the various things that they do. The crowds with Jesus at this point are already expecting something. They have seen Jesus' miracles. They've just seen, as Jesus was passing from old Jericho to new Jericho, they have seen him healing the two blind men. Chapter 20, verses 29 to 34. And they have seen, if we compare John's gospel, they have seen John 12, 17 to 18. They've seen Lazarus raised from the dead. In fact, John tells us the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign, Lazarus raised from the dead. That is, a wonder worker is coming to Jerusalem. A man who raises the dead is riding on a donkey's colt. And the crowds do things that signify that they recognize something about Jesus. They cast their cloaks before him. Now the disciples put their cloaks on the donkey and on her colt, and Jesus rode on them. That is, Jesus rode on the cloaks. The them refers to the cloaks, not onto both animals. You know, some who they want to poke fun at the Bible, and they'll say, "Oh, Jesus is here riding astride two animals." No, the them is referring to the cloaks. Jesus is riding on multiple cloaks put on this mule and its mother. So he's riding on these cloaks, and we might wonder why would people put their cloak? I mean, would I take off my jacket and put it on? I mean, what does that mean? But this also has Old Testament significance. In 2 Kings 9:13, Elisha poured oil on Jehu's head. What is that? It's another anointing. Elisha poured oil on Jehu's head. The people blew the trumpet and proclaimed, "Jehu is king." This is another inauguration. And every man took his garment and put it under him. This is another clue that people should see this, what Jesus is doing, as a coronation. Casting your cloak before Jesus is proclaiming him to be the Messiah, the anointed king. It is to claim him as your king, to cast your cloak before him. What else did the crowd just do? They cut down branches. Leafy branches, says Mark. Palm branches, says John. And that is significant. They line the streets with branches and cloaks. This is their cultural equivalent of rolling out the red carpet. In the intertestamental period, which is not scriptural, we're talking about the Apocrypha, it's not scriptural, but it is historical. You can read it about it in 2 Maccabees chapter 10. When the temple was rededicated, they paraded around carrying green palm branches and sticks decorated with ivy. They did that when Judas Maccabee they called him Judas the Hammerer, when he had driven off those that had taken control of the temple and it was cleansed. what are they doing here? They're doing that same kind of action. They are saying that Jesus is better than Judas Maccabee. Jesus is the better priest king, better than him. So they cut down these branches, they threw their cloaks before him, and they shouted. And what did they shout? Well, they shouted Psalm 118, verse 25. It's a quote, which tells us something of how the crowds saw the Psalms themselves, how people in that period of time, how they read their Psalter. They saw it as messianic. This is referring to Messiah. This is telling us about what's going to happen, who he is, what he does. They saw Jesus as Messiah, as a fulfillment of this, God's word. So they cry out to him, the Son of David. They call upon him as the one who comes in the name of the Lord. In their eyes, Jesus is a Solomon, a Jehu, a Judas Maccabee. He is the king priest. He is the anointed one. And even more than that, verse 11, they say, this is the prophet, Jesus. He is prophet, priest, and king, all wrapped up into one. He's the one they've been waiting for. All their expectation of someone who will stop all the injustice and break the yoke of the ungodly Romans who rule over them and bring about his eternal kingdom. This is an inauguration they see. All their hopes are being concentrated in this Jesus. They see this as nothing less than the Son of David entering the city of David. But how does that city see him? Does Jerusalem recognize our king? Does Jerusalem recognize him? Well, they ask verse 10, who is this? But they know who he is. Jesus has been to Jerusalem before. He has been up for the feast. He has once before cleansed the temple, and he'll soon do it again. The import of what they're asking is not who, what's his name. They're asking, how could he come in like this? I think to some degree they recognize the significance of everything as well. So the crowds answer them, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee, and so he is. But does the city like that? John chapter 12, verse 19, speaks of the Pharisees, how they would see Jesus entering. They said, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Which means that Jesus, the Son of David, coming to the city of David, though he is that, his own city will not recognize him. He comes to his own, and they will soon condemn him to death. And yet it's not just the city, is it? Even the crowds who today proclaim him to be Messiah, who say Hosanna to the Son of David, will in less than a week be crying out, crucify him. Crucify him. Is this not perhaps what John had in mind as he was writing at the beginning of his gospel? He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And so how does Jesus, this one who is being applauded king, how does he see his own entrance? What's going through his mind? Well, Matthew's pretty tight-lipped on what Jesus says. He's mostly focusing on what he does. But Luke tells us, Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. The city of David did not recognize the Son of David. And the crowds, even though they recognized him as Messiah, could not accept a crucified Messiah. They could not accept his humility, which they would see more clearly throughout the week. They would not see that he was not about getting rid of the Romans, but getting rid of the corruption in the people who claimed that they were the people of God. They want a Solomon or a Jehu or a Judas Maccabee in the end. They do not want Jesus. They want the kingdom that will never end, not the king who dies for his people. They want the crown, not the cross. That is, the history immediately following tells us that it is not enough to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, although he is. It's not enough to cast your cloak before him and claim him as your king, although he has that right and he deserves that of you. It is not enough to cry out the Psalms before him, which hail him as Messiah, although they are right and good. You must recognize him as the Messiah who needed to die for you. So how would Jesus have us recognize him? Well, he is the Son of David. He is the one who came to his own city. He is the Lord. That was the little clue whenever he was giving directions about that donkey and her colt. He said, the Lord needs them. Now, Lord can mean multiple things. It can mean the owner, but Jesus is obviously not the owner of this donkey. Lord can also mean Yahweh. Jesus is the one who owns all things. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is Lord. He is the one who is foretold. He is the Son of David who will have you proclaim him as king. He will have you cry out the Psalms which speak of him. He will have you cast your cloaks before him to claim him as king. He is the Messiah, the prophet, priest, king, promised of old, the one in whom you can place all your trust. He is better than Solomon, Jehu, and Judas Maccabee. He is inaugurated as king. But he's better than all that came before by being humble. He comes on a beast of burden and not a warrior's steed. He is like Solomon riding on David's mule. And Solomon, think through it. Solomon was saying, Adonijah, you're not king. Jesus, writing into Jerusalem, says to those who thought they had power, you're not in control. And yet he doesn't come at this time to conquer them. He comes right now to be slain by them. This is not what anyone would expect. And as the week progresses, this is not what the crowds want. He is the crucified Messiah. Do you recognize him, and not just as the crowds recognized him? Do you recognize him in his humility and not in his triumph? This is perhaps a matter that we as a church in America, we must face in particular. For a majority of this nation's history, there has been a Christian majority that have had political power. And that is getting to be no longer the case. And it's more than numbers, but the numbers are telling. In 1950, 66%, that's two-thirds, identified themselves as Protestant. In 2014, it was down to less than 50%. Christianity once enjoyed political power and economic power. But when we become a minority, when we're viewed with enormous scrutiny and distrust, it's at that moment that we need to ask ourselves, are we with Jesus then? Are we with Jesus now? Are you with the Church of Jesus Christ as much when we're down as when we're up? Now, we weren't there when Jesus came into Jerusalem. But we are here, where two or three are gathered in his name. In fact, it's this morning that we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper, where he meets with us, not by coming down to us, but by drawing us up to him where he is by faith. And so, Christian, are you shouting Hosanna to the Son of David on Sunday, the Lord's Day? But when temptation comes on Thursday, you ask, who is this? Are you casting your cloaks before him, claiming him as your king when you're in the assembly? But when it's time to obey your king and no one else is looking, do you? Are you waving palm branches, your heart fired up for Jesus as we sing his praises? But when he takes up his cross and he tells you to take up your cross daily, is that another matter entirely? He is the crucified Messiah. Do you recognize him in this most crucial way? Do you recognize him as the Son of David who comes to the city of David to die, and that he did that for you? Because I want all of us to recognize him. And yet there's a tendency for all of us to be the ones to say, well, I would recognize him and I'd never not know who he was. I wouldn't be as fickle as these crowds were. We want to jump up with Peter and say, though they all fall away, I will never fall away. But when Jesus' hour came, Peter denied him. And the disciples scattered. And the crowds cried, crucify him, crucify him. And the truth is, so too would we, but for the grace of God. And that's the point. Jesus came for the sake of sinners such as these, for fickle people such as us. So great is your and my need for him. So great is his love and grace for us. So recognize that you need him. And in doing so, you will recognize who he is. He is your king. Your king has come to his own. Recognize him. Let's pray. O great Lord Jesus, glorious is your throne. For you are the one who sits on David's throne. You are the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. You are now ruling over all things. And yet you are the one who, in your journey there, came to have your hands driven through with nails and your side broken with a spear. Lord, you have given yourself for us, your people. And Lord, we proclaim you as king, but Lord, we recognize we are oh so needful to have you as our Savior. So Lord, glorify yourself in having us cry out to you, Hosanna, Son of David, and glory be to the Lamb. Lord, bring forth the fruit from our lips. Lord, bring forth fruit in our lives, that we would be molded and shaped by this, your truth, that what you have done. And Lord, that you would glorify yourself in your people, making us humble, recognizing our own weaknesses, that we are not too unlike those that have proclaimed you before. But Lord, that you would be glorified in saving even the likes of us, as you have been the Savior to your people through all time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.